Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we reach today the words that Bill read to us from Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, which I'll read again in a minute. And in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he has spoken of many things, but now the crunch has come. Jesus now presents his hearers with a simple choice. He has spoken about the true happiness or blessedness in the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who know that they have a spiritual need. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek, those who are strong and yet controlled, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. Those are those, the ones who are everlastingly happy and blessed by God. He's challenged us about our character. Rather than being just the same as the world, he tells us that we must be the salt of the earth, preserving it from going rotten, and the light of the world, giving light in the dark places. He's told us about true righteousness, not just being obeying this or that commandment, but he tells us that true righteousness is a matter of the heart, our attitude to God and to others. Above all, an attitude of love, even to those who do not love us. He's warned us against merely making a show of good works and religion, and told us rather we must be sincere. He's taught us about prayer, that it must be simple and sincere, and he gave his teaching the Lord's Prayer. That's where we learn the Lord's Prayer, in this Sermon on the Mount. He's told us about our ambitions, that they should be on things that are lasting, everlasting, and eternal. He's spoken to us about faith, that we mustn't be consumed with anxiety and fear, but to humbly trust our Father in heaven. He's warned us against having a judgmental spirit, wanting to always condemn others, and told us instead the golden rule that we should do to those as we would have them do to us. That, very briefly, is what we've been preaching on from the words of Jesus in the past couple of months. Now the choice comes. Verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's the inescapable choice that we have. Perhaps we human beings would prefer more choices than that. Or perhaps we would prefer not to have to choose at all. But Jesus presents us with two ways. We're either on one or the other. There's no room for negotiation or compromise. There's either the broad way, which leads to destruction, or the narrow way, which leads to life. The broad way means literally the spacious or roomy way. On this way, on this road, there's plenty of room for many opinions and morals. It's the permissive way, the way of the permissive society. It's a way without boundaries and without curbs. It's so wide. And travelers on this way follow their own inclinations. If they feel like doing something, they do it. If they feel like honoring God, they honor God. If they feel next day about blaspheming God, they blaspheme God. If they feel like being faithful to their wife or husband one day, they're faithful. If the next day they feel like being unfaithful, then they're unfaithful. They just do what they want. If they feel like being honest, they be honest. If they feel like cheating, they cheat. That's really the philosophy of the gay liberation movement, isn't it? Follow your own feelings. If you feel like it, it must be right. That's what they're saying. It's a way without boundaries or curbs. Just follow your feelings. Nothing to be obeyed. No self-discipline. Nothing to be believed. Nothing to be believed. We just do what our mood tells us to. That's the broad way. Then there's the narrow way. It doesn't mean narrow-mindedness. Far from it. But it's got boundaries which are clearly marked. Clear beliefs, not fudging the issues. We know where we stand. We believe that what we believe is reasonable, and we're clear about it. Actually, when we do trust God, what it does is liberate the mind to really think and wonder and understand. It doesn't narrow the mind. It broadens the mind in the best sense of that word. Jesus says the broad way, in the bad sense, is easy. What did he mean by that? Well, the broad way is marked by all the things that Jesus has spoken against in the Sermon on the Mount. It's marked by a superficial life, selfishness, hypocrisy, false ambition, always loving to condemn others. It's easy because it comes naturally to the sinful heart. It takes no effort to be a hypocrite or to be selfish. No effort is needed to practice it. It's easy. Do what you want when you feel like it. That's the easy way. The narrow way is hard, he says. Hard in this sense that we have to learn and to strive to be followers of Christ. Take time to pray to the Lord, to discipline ourselves, to confess to the Lord when we've done wrong, to make ourselves acquainted with God's will and his word. If we merely drift through life, we'll be on the broad way. Then Jesus says there are two gates to enter into these two ways. There's the wide gate and the small gate. The wide gate, there's no limit to the luggage you can take through the wide gate. You don't have to leave anything behind. You can take all your selfishness and sin and everything with you through the wide gate. All our self-righteousness, all our pride, we can take through the wide gate. All our false ambition, plenty of room for that. The gate leading to the other way is small. We need to look for it. Jesus, remember, said, "Seek and you will find." We need to look. But if we do look, we will find. It's a small gate. We do have to leave things behind to go through the small gate. We have to leave behind selfish ambition, judgmental nature, covetousness. And then Jesus says there are two destinations. There's one destination is destruction, he says, and the other destination is life. And that was the theme of the Old Testament reading, wasn't it, from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live." The choice is life or destruction. Life and all that goes with abundant life. Love, courage, strength, health, joy, service, hope, faith, beauty and peace, excitement, happiness, blessedness. Those things are going to last forever. And they all come from God. You see, when you start on the narrow way, you find that it gets broader and broader and wider to everlasting joy. When you start on the broad way, you find after a while it gets narrower and narrower and narrower and leads ultimately to meanness, to cruelty, and to eternal destruction. If we turn our backs on God and go the other way, then we go to where God is not, where there is no love and beauty or truth or joy or peace or hope. Then Jesus talks about the two crowds. There's the many on the broad way, he says. It's a busy thoroughfare. And there's the narrow way. He says rather solemnly, those who find it, those who travel on it, are few. Jesus saw the multitude on the broad way, apparently no thought for their dreadful destination. They think that there's safety in numbers. But that's a mistake. Whereas on the narrow road, in the words of the hymn, a happy band of pilgrims, hand in hand, backs turned on sin, faces set towards the New Jerusalem, marching to the promised land, as the old hymn goes. These verses seem to say that only a few will be saved, but that's not necessarily so, because when we read the book of Revelation, for example, chapter 7, verse 9, we read these words, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand." That's the vision, a great number. Jesus himself said that he'd come to die as a ransom for many. Remember on another occasion the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" He didn't answer their question. He didn't satisfy their curiosity. Instead, he said to them, "You strive to enter through the narrow door." But why should we be curious as to the number who would be saved? It's not our business. What are we worried about? Are we afraid God will be unfair or unjust? He most surely will not. Do we think we know something about humanity that God does not know? The gospel of Christ is that through Christ, God has seen through our eyes, been tempted with our temptations, felt all our human frailties. He knows us as we are and is merciful to us. It's for us then to make sure we enter by the door. Something that may distract us is false prophets. So in verse 15, the next verse, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." False prophets, they do exist. There's no point in putting a notice on your gate saying, "Beware of the dog," if you only have a kitten or a budgerigar. So when Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets," they were there. In those days, they spoke from the housetops and at the street corners. Today, in 1998, they speak to us through the newspapers, television, radio, and magazines to turn us away from the way of the Lord. They tell us that all roads lead to God, that we don't need to be concerned about this. They tell us that Broadway also leads to life, that it doesn't matter about being selfish or simply following our own moods throughout life. But Jesus says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They may look good. They may look reasonable. They may be very charming. They may have a lot of education. They may be called doctor or professor. They may even be a doctor of divinity. They may be a bishop or a moderator. But Jesus says they are ravening wolves, using the sheep for their own interests, with no care for the people of God, doing what they do in order to get popularity amongst their peers. He says, beware of them. Rather go through the small door. And what is the door we must enter? Well, in another place, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Not one of us here is good enough to go to life. We've all failed. We've all walked for a little, at least, down the Broadway. But God in Christ is merciful. Christ is the door. He died for our sins. And we kneel there, we make ourselves, as it were, small for a moment, that God can make us big in heaven forever. A hard way, yes, but the Lord walks with us. And although the way may be hard, yoked to him, we will find it easier than we expected. For Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray. Almighty God, you've summoned us to life and blessing and eternal happiness. Sorry if we've just followed those things which ultimately lead to meanness and selfishness. May we turn to Him who is the door to eternal life, and accepting Him, find in Him everlasting peace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.